even as faithful servants of Christ are hated and persecuted by the world, our joy will be full because Jesus has overcome the world.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Well, folks, we are continuing today in our series in the Gospel of John. And you recall last week I told you about the time I had an opportunity to operate a fire hose, you know, and find out just really how powerful those things are with all that water coming out of there. And fire hoses, those things are wonderful for putting out a fire, but if you wanted to take a drink from it, I would recommend maybe a garden hose instead of a fire hose. Well, in the same way here with this message, it's going to be a little bit of a fire hose element to it at first, but I ask you to just stick with me and stick through this as we go through, because I promise we're going to whittle it down at the end to a garden hose that hopefully in which you will find some refreshment, a refreshing drink for your souls then this morning. Well, as you recall in the Gospel of John, Jesus has been giving some final instructions here. He knew that his time of his earthly ministry was drawing to a close, and that it would be just hours from this moment when he would be on that cross giving his life, taking the penalty, the punishment for our sin upon himself. So he was giving these final instructions to his disciples. Today we want to look then at some promises that Jesus made to his disciples. And while there are a number of things we can take from this passage here, here's what I want us to focus on. And that is that even as faithful servants of Christ are hated and persecuted by the world, our joy will be full because Jesus has overcome the world. See, the world hates Jesus. It hates faithful followers of Jesus. It persecutes faithful followers of Jesus. But Jesus has overcome that world. And in him, then, is our peace. In him is our joy, a joy that can be full because he has overcome the world and all the troubles and travails of the world. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we are going to start then at verse 18. Jesus speaking here, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." So let's consider here then the hatred of the world. And Jesus says, if the world hates you, it has hated me before it hated you. Now, if you know anything about church history, you know that since the beginning of the church all the way through now, the church has been hated. Christians have been persecuted. Now, that's not to say that every Christian has been persecuted intensely, but throughout history, there has been persecution of the church. And in fact, it has been said that in the 20th century, there were more people martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ than in the first 19 centuries combined. Did you know that? Think about that. More people were killed for their faith in Christ in the 20th century than the first 19 centuries of the church history combined. So this is true. The world hates the church. Now, this is not to say that everybody in the world hates every Christian. So what does Jesus mean when he says the world, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me? The world is not just individual believers, but it is in the scriptures collectively. It is an organized system of thought and philosophy, isn't it? And so in that world, in that organized system of thought and philosophy that is opposed to God, that is in rebellion against God, that hates God, there are some who are under the control and the influence of that philosophy and that thought. And where ultimately does that philosophy come from? Satan, the evil one. And so there are some then who are under that philosophy and thought who then hate the church, hate Christians, and persecute them. But Jesus reminds them, why is he telling? He's telling all of them these things ahead of time so that when it happens, they're not going to be surprised by it. Now, he's talking to his disciples here. He knew what was going to happen after his resurrection and after he commissioned them to go out into the world. He knew what was going to happen to them. He's giving them a little advance notice. He says, if the world hates you, just remember this, it hated me before it hated you. But what Jesus said to his disciples then is still relevant for us today, isn't it? If the world hates you, know that it hated Christ before. Should we be surprised? And yet, I have to admit, I'll be honest with you. Now, I know we have kind of gotten used, we've had for some time in this country, the church has occupied a position of, frankly, of relative comfort, hasn't it? Some, even this nation was founded on certain Judeo-Christian principles and truths. And that's not to say America always has been a perfect nation. It hasn't been, and it isn't now. But for a long time, the church has been pretty comfortable in America. But that's starting to change, isn't it? There's a growing hostility against the church, against the biblically faithful church. And is it possible that persecution might come to the church, to Christians in America? Absolutely. So Jesus says then, what he said to them, he says to us too, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. I think those who faithfully stand for the truths of God's word are to become increasingly subjected to the hatred of the world in this country too. And that's a depressing thought in some ways, isn't it? But in another way, there's some encouragement to be found in that too, don't you think? Why would that be encouraging? Why would opposition and hatred or even persecution be encouraging? Because perhaps God, well, not perhaps, I know, God will reveal himself and show himself strong to the church in it and through that and work for eternal good in it and through that, and perhaps purify his church. It's going to become more clear in days ahead. True faith. So Jesus says, the world loves its own, but it hates and opposes those who oppose it. But Jesus says what? I chose you. I chose you out of the world. Jesus chose his disciples out of the world to be his disciples and to follow him. But the scripture says we, as believers in Jesus, who has been chosen in Christ? All believers, right? If you're a believer in Jesus, he has chosen you out of the world also. He has chosen you out of the world to follow him. A servant is not greater than his master. Are we greater than, just think about this for a moment. Are we greater than Jesus Christ? Hardly, right? Just think about the absurdity for that for a moment. Do you think that you are greater than Jesus Christ? Do I think I'm greater than him? No, of course not. The servant is not greater than the master. And look at how they treated the master, Jesus Christ. If they treated the master in that way, should we be surprised if we, the servants, are treated that way? No, but I think we've gotten used to being treated respectfully or comfortably. We need to realize that if that changes, and it certainly is changing, not to be surprised they treated Christ that way. Jesus goes on to say then that those who were rejecting him, those religious rulers and authorities, that they had no excuse, that he had revealed himself very clearly to them. If they had eyes to see, they would have seen, but they willfully, deliberately rejected him. And therefore, then, they are without excuse. In the same way today, people willfully reject Christ, don't they? And Jesus says, they are without excuse. Well, this all sounds like very bad news, doesn't it? Now, just imagine the emotions of the disciples. What have they been through? Just hours before, they were contemplating, arguing again about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, right? Days before, they had gone into Jerusalem and the people were shouting what? Hosanna! Hosanna! Hailing the king! Here's our Messiah! And they're arguing, well, I'm going to be his right-hand man. No, I am! And they all wanted positions of prominence and power in the new Jesus Christ administration. But then Jesus has been turning things around and reminding them, just as he'd been saying to them all along, he was going to be rejected. He was going to be crucified. But he would rise again on the third day. And all of that, all that stuff about being rejected and crucified, where was it going with the disciples? In this ear and where? Right out the other side. Why? That didn't fit. It's not what they wanted. How dare those disciples only listen to what they wanted to hear and only think about what they wanted to think about and not listen to the whole counsel of what Jesus was saying? How dare those disciples do such a thing? We would never do that, would we? We would never not listen to what God is telling us if it's unpleasant or uncomfortable. Well, the reality of the situation is beginning to set in on them now. He's making it clear, and he's talking about how the world is going to hate them and persecute them. Atmosphere has changed drastically in that room, hasn't it? But he doesn't leave them there, right there saying, get ready to be hated and persecuted. He said, but what else? Is he going to leave you alone in it? Is he left us alone to face all that? Alone? No, he says, a helper. The helper is coming. The helper is the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father has commanded, Christ the Son has obeyed gave himself up for us. And now God, the Holy Spirit, comes to us and lives within us, dwells within us to empower us, to strengthen us, to guide and to direct us. So yeah, you're going to face hatred and persecution, but I'm not leaving you alone in it. I'm sending someone to you, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And he will bear witness. That world that hates Christ, does not want to hear the truth, the Spirit is going to bear witness in the hearts and minds of those very people that hate and reject. And you will bear witness then too. And in the same way then, we also, the witness that the Holy Spirit bears witness in the world. How many of you believe the Holy Spirit is actively working in the hearts of minds to bear witness about the truth of Jesus Christ, including the people you least think would be likely to believe? He does, doesn't he? Now, because he bears witness, that doesn't mean everyone believes. But when someone does believe, how many of you believe it is a miracle when someone comes to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior? It's a miracle of God's Spirit, isn't it? And it started with the ministry of the Spirit in that person. Someone doesn't come to Christ because you shared the gospel with them. You may have been a part of that. You may have been an instrument that God used in that process. But when someone comes to believe, why? It's because the Holy Spirit has done the heavy lifting, right? So he's going to bear witness, and you then too, you will bear witness as well. Jesus goes on to say, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So here we see then the work of the Spirit, the hatred of the world, and now the work of the Spirit. That sorrow has filled their hearts. Boy, this has been a dramatic shift in the temperature of that room. It says something amazing. It says, it's actually to your advantage that I go away. If you were one of his disciples, you had been with Jesus for three plus years, you had seen him do these amazing things. You believed in him. You didn't understand fully everything, of course. But you believed in him. Your trust, your confidence was in him. You knew that he was Messiah. And now he says, well, I'm leaving you. These terrible things are going to happen. And I'm leaving you. But it's actually your advantage that I go away. You think you might have been a little confused? Would you have been like, to your advantage that, what do you mean it's to my advantage that you go away? But Jesus says it was to their advantage. Why was it to their advantage that he goes away? Because of the reason that he's going away and what he's going to do when he goes away, right? Why is he going away? To procure their eternal salvation for them and all who believe through all of history, right? And then to send the Spirit. Now, God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere, isn't he? Is Jesus Christ God? He is God, so he is omnipresent. And yet, though, when he took on human flesh, when he was made as one, Jesus Christ, God and man together, fully God, fully man, two natures, one person. When he took on human flesh, he was made as one of us. There is this localized sense of his presence then, right? Jesus Christ, and I know there's mystery here, and I don't claim to understand this whole thing, all right? But in a sense, his presence is localized with them. But he says, but I'm going to the Father, and then I'm going to send my Spirit, so that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is with you, all of you, everywhere, all the time, in you. So it's to your advantage that I go away, because my Spirit will be with you everywhere, all the time, empowering you, guiding you, directing you. And when he comes, the Helper comes, he will convict the world. By the way, do you think it's your job to convict the world of sin and righteousness? How many of you have discovered firsthand that you are a poor substitute for the Holy Spirit in convicting people of sin? You can't do it. That comes from the supernatural power of God to convict people of truth, doesn't it? But the Spirit says that the Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He will convict them of the sin of that they don't believe in Jesus. He will convict them of the truth of righteousness as Jesus goes to the Father. And he will convict of the truth of judgment that the ruler of this world is judge. God does the convicting and the judging. And he is the one who operates then in the hearts and minds of people. You and I are instruments, but we are no substitutes for the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit's job. So the world, he will convict the world. But what about the believers? Jesus says, well, the Spirit will guide them into truth. These disciples, the Spirit is going to guide them into all the truth. And he, the Spirit, will glorify, will lift up the Lord Jesus. And he will declare the words of Jesus to them. Have you ever wondered, boy, you know, it's amazing how we have the scriptures here. How did they remember all those things that Jesus said and did? Well, they probably did take some notes. We don't think of it that way. But how did they remember all those things? And how did they come to understand finally what he was saying? And how did that happen? The Holy Spirit was the one who, what, brought all of these things to their mind? Caused them to remember, caused them to understand? Then in their preaching, in their teaching, and in the case of some writing down then, in the scriptures that we have, that was the work of the Holy Spirit doing that. So the Spirit brought this to mind, and the Spirit then is guiding them into all the truth. And in so doing then, is glorifying the Son. Jesus says then too, a little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Should they have understood that, by the way? Considering how many times Jesus had said he was going to be crucified, buried, and then rise again after 3 days. But they didn't. How many times has God said something to us that we ought to get? All right? So he says, again, you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you were asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And so also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask of me, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. A little while. A little while you will not see me. A little while you will see me. Of course, we understand he's talking about the crucifixion, that he was going to be taken away. He would die, and then he would be buried. A little while, and you'll not see me. But a little while, and you will see me. When he would appear to them, resurrected. You will weep, but the world will rejoice. You think Jesus' enemies were rejoicing on that Good Friday evening? Sure they were. They finally got rid of him, this hated enemy. You think God's enemies, you think the satanic forces were pleased that they had killed the Son of God? But little did they know, right? So you will weep, and the world will rejoice, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And he gives an analogy that I understand intellectually, but I don't understand practically. The illustration of birth. So I'm going to ask some of the women here, does this resonate with you? The pain and the sorrow that gives way to joy? And that's what he says it's going to be like. Pain and sorrow, but then, oh, the joy. Oh, the joy of this new life that has come into the world. The pain and the sorrow of the crucifixion, but oh, the joy then of the new life, of eternal life that we now have. And Jesus says, in that day, after his resurrection, you will ask anything in my name. You will ask and you will receive and your joy will be full. Powerful stuff. He concludes saying, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. And in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. You think they ever got frustrated sometimes with this figurative speech? And it says, now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I have said these things to you, that in me, and I love these verses right here, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Can I get an amen for that one?
Yeah, thank you.
Sorrow into joy, and now the peace of the overcomer. Jesus is returning to the Father. He had come from the Father, taken on human flesh, lived a life of perfect righteousness and faith and obedience, willingly gave his life on the cross for us, for our sin, punished for our transgressions, became sin for us, died, was buried, and then rose again in order that we might rise with him. And now he's going. He's going to go back to the Father. And these disciples, they were going to be scattered. Just hours from then, they would be scattered, hiding, scared. They would leave him alone, but he was not truly alone, was he? The Father was with him. And Jesus tells them all of these things in order that they may have peace. Now, isn't this something? He's talking about some horrible things that are about to happen, but I want you to know the end plan here. So be aware of that. When these things happen, you understand where this is heading so that you can have peace. And he says, listen to me carefully. In the world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. You will have distress. You will have pain. You will have sorrow. But take heart. I have overcome the world. He has won the final victory. Jesus gives some promises here. Even as he is preparing to leave them for a while, he says, this is my promise to you. This is my word to you. First, the Spirit will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. How many of you think that's encouraging? I think that's encouraging because they go back and say, we don't have to do it. It's not our job. God does that. Ours is what? To preach the gospel. To preach the good news. The Spirit's going to handle the conviction, convicting and judging for sin. Many of you here have felt the hand of the Spirit's conviction on you, haven't you? And even as believers, we still feel that finger of conviction for a different purpose, though, now. It's not to convict of a sin unto condemnation, but it is what is to convict of sin in order that we might be restored to intimate fellowship with Christ, with the Father. So the Spirit will do this. And then he says, to whatever you ask of the Father in his name, in Jesus' name, he will give it to you. Many of you already know this, but Jesus is not saying, tack on that neat little formula in my name onto all your prayers and you'll get whatever you want. Is he? So what does Jesus, what does he mean when he says, in my name, ask whatever you wish, in my name, and it will be given to you.
He's the Lord God Almighty.
He is the Lord God Almighty. He's certainly capable of giving anything we ask in his name, isn't he?
What's in his will.
It's what's in his will, right? So being in his name, it means by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, asking that which is in alignment with what he desires for us. It's not, well, I've got this little list of things I'd like to have. I'd like a new car. I'd like this. I'm not saying it's wrong to like things, enjoy things. But this isn't a little formula he's giving us so that we can get the things we really would like to have material things or even relational things. Those aren't bad things to pray about, pray for, okay. But when he says, pray in my name, he's saying, well, those things that are in alignment with his will, with his purposes for us, those things that are in alignment with his eternal values, the kingdom of God. When you're asking those things in my name, those things that are in alignment with my desire, my will, by my power and my authority, absolutely you will receive. Whatever you ask of the Father in Jesus' name, he will give it to you. And this last one is so wonderful here. You will have tribulation in the world. Is that true? How many of you know that first part is true? You will have tribulation in the world. But how many of you know the other part is true too? But Jesus, take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Right? It's all about the final victory, isn't it? We can get beaten up by the trials and troubles of the world, sorrows and distress, the pain of loss, the death of our dear loved ones, discouragement. You're going to have trouble in the world. And the world's going to give you trouble if you're faithfully following Christ. But Jesus says, you know what? I've overcome all of that. He has won through to the final victory. So take heart. Well, that's great. What do you want me to do with this, Pastor? What am I supposed to do about it? Here's that garden hose. Gave you the fire hose earlier, all that stuff. Here's a little garden hose here for us. Even if you're faithful, and you will be persecuted to one degree or another if you're faithful to Jesus Christ. But even as we're hated and persecuted by the world, our joy will be full. Why? Because Jesus has overcome the world. So whatever challenges, whatever difficulties, whatever pain you may be facing, you may be dealing with, somebody at work doesn't like you because you're a Christian, our joy can be full in Christ because he's won the final victory. So I would ask then, is your peace and your joy full in the one who has overcome the world? How can I have this peace and this fullness of joy? It's a good question, isn't it? What do you think? You know, I want you preach to me for a minute here. How can my peace and my joy be full in Christ even when my world is falling apart? Believe what?
Christ.
Believe in Christ, right? Trust in him.
That he will deliver,
right?
This isn't the end, brother.
Ah, this isn't the end, brother. All right. What is the end? A new heaven and a new earth, right? Resurrection bodies. And actually, that's not even really the end. That's the beginning, isn't it? That's really a new beginning, isn't it? It's the end of this phase, and then that's a whole new beginning of eternity, isn't it? Which doesn't make sense to say beginning of eternity, but let's not get technical here. So it's about perspective, isn't it? Jesus never promised that we would not have trouble. He never promised that we would be free from hatred and persecution. But he did say, my joy can be full in you. My peace I will give you. Because he has overcome all of it. He's won the final victory. Jesus endured all of that. And now he is with us in our own sorrows and our own sufferings. and will endure all the way through to the end with us, won't he? In the world, you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world, and that is good news today. That's your drink of water today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that for this refreshing drink of water that you've given us today, that you have overcome the world. You didn't promise to exempt us from trouble and tribulation, from hatred, from persecution. We're not exempt from any of that. In fact, we will experience it as we more faithfully follow you. But you told us, take heart, because you have won. You have secured final victory. You have overcome all of that. You've overcome the world. And we are united by faith in you, united in your life, Jesus Christ, united in your death, Jesus Christ, united in your resurrection, Jesus Christ. And so we, by faith, we will reign with you. You are with us now, and we will reign with you forever. You have overcome the world. Lord, may our hearts be full of peace, full of joy today, because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Amen.